All right. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great," and what's that next word?
Power.
"Having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Okay, actually, I'm going to back up on my slides. There's the verse that I just read. The earth was lightened with his glory, and I'll go back to this other slide, which I have to explain. The date was, I think it's on there somewhere, March 3rd, 2013. Maybe it's not. My son gave this to me. Here it is. 3:30:13. It was early in the morning at about 6 o'clock, and I was up stoking our fire in North Idaho, and my little boy woke up pretty early, and he ran into the living room as I was putting wood on the fire. And he ran and he said, "Daddy, Daddy," he said, I just had this amazing dream last night." And I said, "What did you dream, Seth?" I was all ears. And he's at that time he was 8 years old. And he looked at me and he said, "Daddy," he said, "last night I had a dream and I was taken up into heaven." And he said, "I saw the new Jerusalem."
Amen.
And he said, "I saw Jesus sitting on his throne." And he said, "Daddy," he said, "Jesus was so bright that I had to squint to look at him." And I just listened to that dream and I just went, wow. You know, how often does a little boy have a dream like that? And then I my mind was just whirling, and I had a Bible with me. I was reading my Bible. I was getting the fire going and my morning devotions. And I opened up and I looked at a verse in the book of Acts chapter 2 that says that when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And he talks about your sons and your daughters will dream dreams and see visions and things like this. And I showed that verse to Seth where it says that in the last days, God is going to pour out the Holy Spirit and people are going to have dreams. And he looked down at that verse in my Bible and his eyes just got really big and he put his hand on his heart and he just looked at me and he said, "Oh, Daddy, these are the last days. This is it." And he just, you know, I think the Lord just moved on his little heart to convict him that Jesus was doing a work in his heart and that Jesus was coming soon. And then we talked about this. I said, "Seth, you need to write this down. Write down your dream so you can remember this." So he wrote it up on a little piece of paper. He drew it. And there's what he drew. There you can see, and he wrote that. Seth's dream, there's Jesus in the middle with the light flashing all around him, and there's little Seth there on the side approaching the throne. And then Seth said to me, he said, "Daddy, take it and put it on your Facebook page." It's amazing what little kids say. "Put it on your Facebook page." So I did. I took a picture of it on my phone and scanned it in and then posted it on my page. And you wouldn't believe all the comments that I received from people who were just so excited that this little boy had had a dream about Jesus being bright and sitting on his throne. Now, I can't tell you for sure that was an inspired dream, but it's pretty inspiring to me. Pretty inspiring to me. Now, when I look at the verse that we just read in Revelation 18, verse 1, the Bible says that an angel is going to come down from heaven. And he is going to have great power. Some Bibles say great authority, tremendous authority. And the whole earth is going to be lightened and illuminated with the glory of this angel. Now, I don't believe that this means that the planet itself and the dirt is going to start glowing. That's not what it means. This angel represents God's power coming down from heaven to God's people at the very end of time before Jesus comes. And God's angel, God's Holy Spirit, is going to speak through those people to give a message to the world that's going to lighten people's minds all over planet Earth. And I want to be part of that.
Amen.
I really do. I really believe this is coming. And I don't have time to talk about this all tonight, but I believe that from the time of of the mark of the beast to the close of probation, both powers are going to be working with intensity like never before. Every demon in hell is going to be working to drag people toward the mark of the beast and toward destruction, and every angel in heaven is going to be on the ground with the Holy Spirit working to bring a people to God, to Jesus in the final crisis, so that when the door closes up above, they will stand. They will stand for God and not go down with the rest of the world. And God is preparing a people for this right now. He is. He's preparing me. I feel it day by day. There's never been a time when I've been on my knees more than I am these days. I tell you, I feel it. The Lord is working on my heart. He's just talking to me through Bible verses. I don't hear voices in my head, but I hear Bible verses come to my mind, not audible verses, but just these scriptures just come to me. And it's because I'm saturating my mind with scripture these days. There's just not enough hours in the day for me to have Bible verses in my mind. God is going to lighten the earth. Now, what I want to share with you tonight has to do with at the very center of that light. When that light lightens the earth with its glory one last time before probation closes, like the door of Noah's Ark, God is going to reveal His Son in a way that's never been done in the history of this planet. Jesus is going to be at the center of that light. His glory, His brightness, His power is going to be at the center of God's last call to the human race. He is going to be lifted up. And I feel like saying, like John the Baptist, may He increase and I decrease. When you study this out, we actually call this in our church sometimes the fourth angel's message. Because when you look at Revelation chapter 14, there are three messages from three angels. And then there's that fourth angel that comes down in chapter 18, verse 1. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 has a first angel. 14:8 is a second angel. Verse 9 says the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. So it's right there in the Bible. Third angel, three angels. And that fourth angel comes down and gives power to the three angels, especially during the final crisis at the very end of time. And the conclusion of the third angel's message is this verse up on the screen, Revelation 14, verse 12. 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Right, they keep the commandments of God. That's one thing. I'll hold up one hand. And what's the other thing that they do? Right, they have the faith of Jesus. They have both. They do both. They keep God's commandments. That's His law. And then they also have the faith of Jesus. And if you look at that verse, that is actually the last verse at the end of the third angel's message before the second coming of Christ, which takes place in verses 14, 15, and 16. And something impressed me once as I was really pondering that verse, that there is a period at the very end of the third angel. Do you see that period? And what is the name right before the period? Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the last word before the period. At the end of the last message before Jesus comes in verses 14, 15, and 16. Actually, verse 13 talks about those who die in this message, how they are blessed. If we give our lives to God and commit ourselves to the third angel's message, and if we die before Jesus comes, verse 13, which is like sandwiched right in there between the end of the message and the second coming, verse 13 says we're blessed if we die in the Lord in this message. Brother Patterson, if you do die, you want to die in the Lord, don't you? I remember we used to work together in Amazing Facts, preaching, working with Joe Cruz before he died. Joe Cruz died in the Lord. He died in the third angel's message. He's asleep in Jesus now, waiting for the resurrection. I remember being at his funeral. Were you at his funeral? Were you there? Were you one of the pallbearers along with me? We brought this casket to the front of this auditorium. The place was packed. And Joe Cruz, founder of Amazing Facts, our friend and our boss, was laying in that casket, and Bill May walked up and gave a talk, and then they closed the casket, and Bill looked at Joe one last time as they closed the casket, and Bill May, I still remember his words, he said, "Good night, Joe. See you in the morning." Wow. If I do die, I want to die in the Lord, in the third angel's message. But I hope to be alive when Jesus comes. I really do. And I know that if I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes, if I'm going to make it through the final times, I only have one hope. And it's a glorious hope. Hallelujah. And that hope is Jesus. He's the last word before the period of the last message in the final times. Jesus. He needs to be the center of everything that we do. Now, I'm going to show you tonight that the only way that anyone can be one of these saints, which this verse says, here is the patience of the saints. God is in the business of taking sinners and making them into saints. And the actual word patience means endurance. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The only way that that can ever happen is through the message of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I'm going to explain that to you tonight. The only way that verse can be fulfilled is through the message of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's the only way. The only way. Now, I want to show you a quotation because this is an Adventist camp. And I'm going to show you a quote from a book, Volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 19, which many of you are familiar with. And that quotation on the screen is really a commentary on Revelation 14, verse 12. And I want to just direct your minds to that quote because it's so powerful. This is what it says. It says that the Lord God of heaven will not send upon the world his judgments for disobedience and transgression until he has sent his watchmen to give the warning. And that makes sense. God didn't send a flood until he raised up Noah to give a message, right? To give a warning. God didn't destroy Nineveh before he sent Jonah to give a message. God didn't raise up and begin the ministry of his son on earth 2,000 years ago until he raised up John the Baptist. And in the final days, at the end of time, before Jesus comes, God is not going to wind things up until his watchmen have given a warning. Going on, it says, he will not close up the period of probation until the message shall be more distinctly proclaimed. The law of God is to be magnified. Its claims must be presented in their true and sacred character, that the people may be brought to decide for or against the truth. Now, that's what the first half of the conclusion of the third angel's message is. It says right there in the Bible, here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God. That's right there in the Bible. And so the commandments of God need to be lifted up. And as I'll show you tomorrow, one of these days, God is going to direct the whole world to look at the Ten Commandments. They're going to see that law as clear as a bell. It's going to be so crystal clear, and God wants to use people to lift up that law, it says, so people will be brought to decide for or against the truth. And then it says, yet the work will be cut short in righteousness. The message of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the earth to the other to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the glory of God, which closes the work of the third angel. Do you see that? Does that impress you? It impresses me. It tells me that before the end of the world, before Jesus comes, there's two things that are going to happen. Number one is God's law is going to be lifted up, magnified, very high. And then it says that the message of Christ's righteousness is to be lifted up as well. And that message is going to sound all over planet Earth. And I'll explain to you between tonight and tomorrow night exactly how that's going to happen. And it says, this is the glory of God that closes the work of the third angel. Wow, so that has just impressed me so much. And I have told the Lord, prayed to the Lord, surrendered my life to the Lord and said, God, use me to help to finish your work. I want to be part of this. I really do. And I hope my kids, I hope when Seth gets older and Abby gets older, that God will use our whole family, the Wahlberg family, to help to be a part of this. And I hope the same for all of you, that we're all going to be part of this. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing when this really finally happens. And I tell you, it is going to happen. Whatever God says is true. I know we live in an age that's very skeptical of the Bible. You know, people don't believe in the Bible anymore. They think this is just an old, out-of-date book. But that's not true. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. And the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And Revelation 14 contains the last message. And 14 verse 12 is the conclusion of the last message. And it describes commandment-keeping people who are in love with Jesus, who follow Jesus all the way, no matter what, before he comes. That's what the Bible says. All right, so let's have a Bible study on this. Can you still hear me with all this rain?
Yes.
Can you? Okay, well imagine that the Holy Spirit's just being poured out right now. And that God is instructing you in his final message to give to the world. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 3. And would somebody grab me a glass of water? Thank you, Pastor Bogus. Romans chapter 3. The message of Christ's righteousness is a very powerful message. And let me clarify something. I'll back up to that slide. I believe in the counsel that is in the testimonies. I believe that. I could tell you a whole long story about how I really came to believe this in the midst of great conflict and struggle. But I'm not going to tell you all that tonight. But I also want to stress that when the final message of the righteousness of Christ, thank you, is given to the world, it is going to be preached primarily from the Bible. I've been on hundreds of radio shows, hundreds of shows. I've been on with Catholics, Protestants, all kinds of different people. And I hope that when the final crisis hits, White Horse Media will send out press releases and I'll get on a lot of shows. Talk show hosts are looking for guests when it comes to the news and things that are happening in the world. And when the final crisis hits and the mark of the beast is enforced, I want to be on these shows. And when I am, I am going to be quoting from the Bible. And we all need to understand the message from the Bible. It's got to be here. Right, Pastor Ron? That's right. It's got to be here. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul, among other things, talks about the Gentile world, which is basically the non-Jewish world. And in Romans 1, Paul basically says that the Gentile world is just totally lost, straight away from God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul zeroes in on the Jewish world. And he essentially says in chapter 2 that the Jewish world is equally lost. And in chapter 3, he says both groups are really in trouble. They're all in the same boat. And that's what he says in chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both before proved that both the Jews and the Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The Bible doesn't flatter us. God is not into flattery. He tells us the truth. And the reason why he tells us the truth is because he loves us. Flattery is not going to do us any good. He tells us the truth. He gives us the straight truth and tells us about our condition, just like a doctor who tells a patient, this is the diagnosis. This is what's going on. And the reason why the doctor does that is not to be a bad guy, but the doctor is telling you the truth because the doctor is concerned about you. And he wants what's best for you, and he tells you the diagnosis so he can offer you a treatment. Right? And that's what the Lord does. He gives us the diagnosis because he wants to give us the treatment. And we'll talk about both before we're done. Verse 10, and there's the verse on the screen. Paul says, as it is written, there are a few righteous in every church, just a few. Did I read that right? There is at least one righteous in every church, at least one. You have to find that person. Is that what Paul says? No. Paul says there is none righteous, no, not one. And he stresses that, no, not one, to make sure that we get his point. Sometimes people say to kids, parents will say to children, what part of the word no don't you understand? You ever heard that? No means no, and none means none. There is not a one of us from birth to grave that can claim to be righteous in the sight of God. Now, what does the word righteous mean anyway? See that word righteous? If I could see over here, where's that word? Am I on that word? Somewhere over there. Circle that word, righteous. Let me just show you a couple quick texts. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Keep your finger in chapter 3 and go to chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4 mentions the righteousness of the what? Of the law. So there's the word righteous and the word law. The righteousness of the law. Look at chapter 9, verse 31. 9:31 says, Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. And the reason is because they didn't seek it by faith. But verse 31, two times, talks about the law of righteousness. So Romans 8:4 does it, Romans 9:31 does it, and there are other verses that do it. And basically what God is saying is that his law of 10 commandments is a law of righteousness. And what the word righteousness is rooted in the word righteous, and the word righteous is rooted in the word right. Right. Which basically tells us what's right and what's wrong. The world is totally confused today about what's right and what's wrong. Would you agree? We just came out with a series in the ABC, which I'll tell you more about tomorrow. It's called Coming Out. And the subtitle is Three Former Gays Testify of God's Saving Love. It's about the whole issue of homosexuality. It's a very controversial series we just did called Coming Out. It's about three men that came out of the closet, went into a gay lifestyle, but then they came out of that lifestyle and gave their whole hearts to Jesus Christ. And Jesus changed them. He changed them. And it's a wonderful series. It's very powerful, rooted in their stories. And anyway, I use that as an illustration because people today just don't know what's right anymore. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. The Ten Commandments clarify that. Sometimes when I have my seminars, I have them at my house in North Idaho. I didn't bring them with me this time. But I have these two big tables of stone. And sometimes I walk in front of an audience holding these two big tables of stone. And I try to help people to imagine that I'm Moses coming down off Mount Sinai, holding these two tables, and my face is glowing. Have you ever seen the movie Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston's hair turned white? I don't know if that really happened when Moses came off the mountain, but Moses did come off the mountain holding the big Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments are powerful. I've had a deep conviction many, many times that the Ten Commandments represent God's law for the human family. It's His law because it reflects Him. It reflects His character, it reflects His standards of what's right and what's wrong. And this world needs to know what's right and what's wrong. If there was ever a time that the world needs to know this, it's right now. It's right now. So God's law is a righteous law. Now go back to chapter 3, Romans 3. And look at verse 19. Romans 3:19. The Bible says now, and that word now means now, right now, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, which means under its authority, that every mouth may be what? Every mouth may be stopped. That's right. And all the world may become guilty before God. So not too long ago, I was having a little conversation with my six-year-old daughter, and I said to her, I said, Abby, I said, why do you think God gave you two ears and one mouth? Any clues? And she figured it out. She figured it out. Daddy, I think it's because God wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. Good lesson. God gave you two ears and one mouth. And this verse says that in the light of God's law, every mouth is to be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. What this is saying is that if we really take a close look at the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, God wrote the first one with his own finger, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, no idols. Number three, don't take my name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, don't murder, which even has to do with hating anybody. Number seven, do not commit adultery, which has to do with sexual purity in every area, whether you're married or whether you're not. God is calling people to be sexually pure. No porn. No involvement with internet websites that we shouldn't be on. No, you know, rolling around inside the head all kinds of thoughts we shouldn't be thinking. If you're not married, God wants you to be pure until you do get married. And then when you do get married, he wants you to be faithful to your spouse. That's the seventh commandment. Don't commit adultery. Be pure. Be a man. Be a woman of God. That's God's calling for us. You know, and we're way down here, but he wants to lift us up. So that's number seven. Number eight is don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. And number 10, don't covet, which ultimately means don't want what somebody else has. Be content with what you have. I was driving here this evening and I saw some really big houses on the side of the road and I thought, boy, it sure would be nice to live in one of those houses. But then I thought to myself, but Steve, you've got a home in the New Jerusalem. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. And the law of God is summarized in two great principles, which is love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is a summation of the Ten Commandments. Do you see anything wrong with any of those commandments? Is there anyone we should get rid of? Is there any one of them that, if you really look at it carefully in your own soul, is there any one of us that has kept all of those commandments all of our lives? Look back at Romans 3:19. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In the light of God's law, we are guilty. It may not flatter us, but it's the truth. We're guilty before him. Verse 20 says, therefore, in the light of that law and our guilt, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. To be justified means to be not guilty, to stand before God as if you never sinned. And once we've broken the law, we're stuck. No flesh will be justified before God in the light of his law. Wow, this is a lot of competition, Lord. There we go. You're easing up a little bit. I heard about a man once that was thrown in prison, and he committed a crime. He committed murder. He killed someone. He was arrested, thrown in jail. And he was in jail for 6 months, and he came out before the judge when it was time for his trial. And the judge said, "Did you do what we think you did? Did you kill that man?" And the prisoner stood before the judge and said, "Your Honor," he said, "I did it." And the judge said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And the prisoner said, "Your Honor, but." "But? Well, here's my but." He said, "Your Honor, I've been sitting in my cell for the last 6 months, and I haven't killed anybody in 6 months. I've been really good for 6 months. I've scrubbed my cell. I've done dish duty in the cafeteria. I've been a model prisoner. I have been keeping the law for 6 months. Won't you get me off the hook? Won't you justify me now?" And what's a good judge going to say? No, because here's the point. Once you've broken the law, no amount of obedience is going to get you off the hook. You can't do it. Once you're guilty, you're guilty. You can try to be good, but being good won't take away your guilt. Get it? People try to get rid of their guilt in all kinds of ways these days. They entertain themselves to death. They go to therapists. They use alcohol and drugs. They plunge into sex and pornography and all kinds of things to try to get rid of their guilt, but it doesn't work. Some people just try, "I'll just be extra good, Lord. Won't that get rid of my guilt?" And the reality is, no, it won't. It won't get rid of your guilt. That's the wrong way to go about it. There is another way, but that's not the way. If you look at verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight," which is what's most important, God's sight. "For by the law is the knowledge of" what? Sin. That's right. God's law doesn't justify us. God's law doesn't save us. But God's law still has a very important function in the plan of getting us to heaven. And the function is that the law of God, through the Holy Spirit showing you and convicting you commandment by commandment by commandment, convicts you that you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. That I'm a sinner, guilty before God. My mouth is stopped. And I say, finally, when I open my mouth, I say, "Lord, I am guilty. I have no hope in me. My only hope is you. My only hope is you." Now look at the next verse. Verse 21 says, "But now." We just read verse 19 says, "Now." Now verse 21 says, "But now, the righteousness of God." Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Now, when you compare your life to God's law, you don't have any righteousness. But now God is revealing another righteousness. "Now the righteousness of God without the law," which means apart from the law, "is being manifested." It's being manifested, revealed, it says. "And it is witnessed by the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets point to that righteousness. And the law and the prophets say, that's the righteousness that you need. That righteousness. Verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Verse 23 says, "We've all sinned." Verse 24 says, "We can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is centered in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth." God has lifted up His Son, set His Son forth as a propitiation or sacrifice through faith in His blood to declare whose righteousness? His righteousness. For the remission of sins or forgiveness of all the sins that are past through the forbearance or the mercy of God. To declare, I say at this time, His, what? His righteousness, that He might be just, He maintains His justice, and He is the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now remember, I told you that we have to give this message from the Bible, right? Now I've got, now you can't see this. In fact, I need my glasses in order to even see it, because I am 55 and I need glasses these days, reading glasses, or I just can't even see the Bible. But now I've got my glasses on, but you can't see this, but I'll just show this to you. In verse 21, it talks about the righteousness of God. In verse 22, it's the righteousness of God. In verse 25, it's His righteousness. And in verse 26, it's His righteousness. So that's four times in these verses, Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about righteousness applying not to you, but to Him. So is the message of the righteousness of Christ in the Bible? Is it a biblical message? It is. It's right in Romans chapter 3. And don't miss this point, that the message of the lifting up of the righteousness of Christ is in the context of the law of God. Isn't it? It's right there. God's law is a righteous law, which we've all broken. And we need righteousness that we don't have. And that righteousness is centered in Jesus. Now, if righteousness is God's law, then what does it mean that Jesus Christ is our righteousness? Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6 says, Jesus will have a special name, which is the Lord, our righteousness. What does that mean? I've read some old books about this. I was reading an old book by a man named, or the sermon was by a man named A.T. Jones. I don't know if you ever heard of him. One of the early Advent preachers in the 1880s. And Jones gave a message once, and he talked about Jesus coming down and becoming a human being. A tiny baby born in Bethlehem. Which can't happen, that a baby can be born in a woman that didn't have relations with a man. It's impossible. How can a mommy have a baby if that mommy has never been with a man? Is that possible? Not in this life. My wife has had two babies. Abby is 6, Seth is 9. And the only way she could have those babies is if she was with me. God started His work to start the Christian church by doing something that's impossible. He brought forth a baby through a woman that didn't have a husband. And He brought forth a man, a boy, who eventually became John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the Lord, through a woman who was way past childbearing age, Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zechariah were too old to have children, but God did a miracle and that baby was born. Mary had never been with a man and she had a baby, and that baby was Jesus Christ. God started His work with miracles that were impossible for man. How is God going to finish His work? God is going to finish. We can't finish the work. We can't. You can't. The numbers are against us. There's too many people on this planet. 7 billion plus. But God is going to finish His work in a way that is beyond the power of man. He's going to do it. Hallelujah. So Jesus was born and Jesus grew up. And when Jesus was 30 years old, He was baptized in the river Jordan by His cousin John the Baptist. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, He was tempted 3 times. He was tempted to turn the stones into bread because He was hungry. But He said, no, it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan tempted him again and said, throw yourself down from this temple. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan said, bow down to me. Just bow down and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll make it easy for you. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down. I'll give it all to you. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Which commandment was Jesus keeping when he quoted that text? Number one, that's right. He was putting his Father first above the devil. And he was doing it as a man, as a human, in your nature, with your temptations. He was doing this, and here's my point. When Jesus said to Satan, I will not bow down, I'm going to worship my Father only, Jesus wove a stitch in a white robe of righteousness for you. He kept the first commandment perfectly for you. Luke 4 says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. It was his regular custom to keep the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath for 33 years. And every time he kept the Sabbath, he wove another stitch in a robe of righteousness of keeping God's law for you. When he was 12 years old, the Bible says that he was subject to Joseph and Mary. Which commandment was he keeping? Number five. He obeyed and honored his parents all throughout his life, even on the cross. As he was hanging there, he said to John, he said, John, he said, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. He was concerned about Mary when he was dying on the cross. He kept the fifth commandment perfectly with love in his heart. He wove another stitch in a robe of righteousness for you. Throughout his life, for 33 years, Satan hounded him, he pestered him, he bothered him, he tempted him, he harassed him, and every single time Satan did, Jesus always said no. Amen. Always. He never broke the first commandment. He had no idols. He respected his Father's name. He kept the Sabbath. He honored his parents. He never murdered. He was sexually pure. He never stole. He never lied. He never coveted. He loved his Father with his whole heart and his neighbor as himself. And he did it so perfectly that at the end of 33 years of righteous living, Jesus developed a perfect robe of righteousness of keeping the law for you. And for me. Not only that, but in Gethsemane, he agonized, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow. And he prayed and he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. If I have to die, Father, I don't want to die for sin, the sin of the whole world, and be separated from you because of that. But Father, if that's what it takes for us to carry out the plan, Father, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he made that choice for you and for me. There's a song that I like to listen to, and it talks about Jesus carrying the cross all the way up the hill to Calvary. And the words are something to the effect of, as he struggled up that hill, he had no thought of turning back. No thought. And then it says, why did he do that? Why did he die? Why did Jesus go all the way to the cross with the devil hounding him, pressuring him to just commit one sin? Just one. You know, we often say, well, Lord, if it's just one sin, you know, I'm doing pretty good, but I just got this one. Isn't that okay? No, it's not okay. It's not okay. No sin is okay. Not one sin. And Jesus would not sin. If he would have committed one sin, you're lost. If he would have committed one sin, the angels don't even want to think about what would happen to the universe if Jesus would have committed one sin. But he didn't. And he had you in mind and me in mind, and he went all the way. Like the song says, down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, came the Lamb, the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me, down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem, down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. And on that dark day, and if you look at that picture, you see the Ten Commandments back there? And you see right in the middle of that law, you see a cross right there? Jesus became your righteousness, a perfect white robe, and then he took your sin, and he paid the price, and he died on the cross for every single sin you've ever committed in your whole life. Hallelujah. He died. He said, it is finished. He said, it is finished! And those three words, it is finished, rippled and echoed and echoed and echoed and echoed past Orion, past the galaxies, past all the stars, all the way to the throne of God, to other worlds, to the ears of every angel in the universe. It is finished. It's done. And he died so you and me, we could be saved. And then he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He died and he rose from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just, which means God is still just. He doesn't get rid of his law. He does not get rid of his law. He is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That means God can still be just to his own law, and yet he can justify you, which means he can look at you as if you never sinned. You can stand before God as if you never sinned. Now, you do have to let go of sin. It's like, you know, your hand in the cookie jar. If a little kid has his hand in the cookie jar and he's holding on to those cookies, and mommy walks in and says, the little boy, in order to take his hand out of that jar, what does he have to first do? He has to let go of those cookies. And it's the same way with us. I have to let go of my sins in order to grab a hold of my Savior by faith. And that's what many people are just not willing to do. But why not? I mean, look at what he did for you. He gave his life for you. He gave everything for you. He hung on a cross for you. He overcame sin for you. He paid the price for you. He did it all for you. Let go of the cookies and grab onto him by faith and trust him as your Savior. He loves you. He wants you in his kingdom. He wants you. A couple more verses and then we'll wrap this up. Romans 5, verse 1. 5:1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not in me, it's in him. My hope is in him, it's not me. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being guilty before God, you have peace with God. You can go to bed tonight and have a clean conscience. You can go to bed tonight, you can get on your knees, and you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken the Ten Commandments. I've had other gods before you. I've been sexually impure. I've done all these different things. I've had hatred in my heart. I've lied. I've stolen. I know what I did. You know what I did. And I tell you, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I trust in Jesus as my Savior. My hope is in Jesus Christ, not in me, but in him. And if you do that, God, all heaven will rejoice. All the angels will sing. They'll look at you and they'll say, "Hallelujah, we're getting a place ready for you." And Jesus will take that robe of righteousness and he'll put it on you. He'll cover your whole life. 33 years of righteous living, he'll clothe you with that perfect robe of righteousness. So you're covered. You ever heard anybody say, I've got your back? I got you covered? Well, the Lord will cover you. And you can go to bed with peace with God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 5. I'm almost done. A couple more verses. Romans 5:5 says, "We have hope, and hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us." How do I say this? In verse 5, the Holy Spirit comes. We're having an anointing tomorrow, right, Pastor Larry? We're having a service tomorrow where we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit, just like the rain. We need the rain. The rain on the thirsty ground in California, my home state, that state is parched. They're having fires. People are burning. Houses are burning. The ground is dry because there's hardly any rain. When the rain comes, it brings life. And the rain is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. God wants to give rain. He wants to give the Spirit to you and to me. But now here's a point, very important point. The rain, the Holy Spirit coming in verse 5, comes because of verse 1. The good news of the righteousness of Christ, His life, His righteousness, His death, that He's our Savior, He's everything, that message brings the rain. The rain comes in verse 5. The Holy Spirit brings the love of God into our hearts. Wow. Have you ever seen a hamster in a cage running around and around and around and around and around? Anybody have any hamsters as pets? Anybody? Okay. Do they have cages? Do they run around and around and around? Yeah, you know, that's like a Christian life, going around and around and around and around if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ as your righteousness. If you don't trust in Jesus as your hope is up there. It's not in here. It's up there. Where did I say your hope is? It's up there. It's not in here. It's up there. And if you don't have hope in Jesus up there as your Savior, and you're trying to get to heaven, you're going around and around and around and around like a hamster. You're never going to get there that way. You make progress when you have faith in Jesus as your Savior. Then you make progress. The Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, two more texts. Romans 8, verse 4. What happens in Romans 8, 4? Romans 8, 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. It was fulfilled in Jesus first. And He's our anchor. And as we trust in the anchor, then the Spirit comes, and then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once we trust in Jesus as our personal Savior, and God clothes us with the white robe of Christ's righteousness, forgives all your sins, you stand before Him as if you never sinned, ever even one time. The Holy Spirit comes in with power, and then God changes you, and He gives you the strength to then rise up off your knees and put God first and have no idols and respect His name and keep the Sabbath and honor your parents and don't hate or murder, to say no to sexual sin, to say no, no, no. I'm here by myself. Normally I travel with my partner, Gilbert Navarro, but this time I'm by myself. I'm in a hotel in the Hampton Inn in Elkins by myself. And you know what? If I get tempted anywhere over there, I'm going to say no, 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 because I am going to trust in Jesus Christ. I've decided that. I'm going to be loyal to my wife. I have a wife. I've been married for 14 years. And I tell her, I say, honey, I look at her right in the eye and I say, honey, I have been with nobody but you since the day we got married. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to my kids. I want to be a good dad. I don't want my son to see that his dad has been unfaithful to his mom. No. 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 I want to keep the Ten Commandments because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me and died on the cross for my sins. Get it? That's it. Okay, last verse. Romans 4, or Revelation 14, verse 12. Here it is right in the Bible. Revelation 14, verse 12 says, here is the endurance, the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's in my Bible. You may be on this campground for the first time. You may not be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We're glad that we have a chance to share the Bible with you, and we want you to know that what we believe is in the book. It's in the book. The book says God's going to have people that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. There it is. And we want to be among that people, and we want you to be among that people. We want lots of people to be among that people. And one of these days, which I'll talk about tomorrow, there's going to be a big crisis. Earth's last crisis. I'll talk about this tomorrow night. Just like 9-1-1, it was kind of a small crisis. There's going to be a bigger crisis that's going to come. Just like that man said at the back when I walked in this evening, he said, a storm is coming. A storm is coming. A huge one. And we need to pray. And I thought, isn't that the truth? There's a storm coming. When that storm comes, a mark will be enforced on every man, woman, and child. It'll come from the devil himself. Revelation 13 describes it, the mark of the beast. And when that time comes, God is going to have a people who lift up his law, Ten Commandments, and show the world what's right and what's wrong so they can see it crystal clear as a bell. No beating around the bush. No time for a marshmallow theology. No time for philosophy, psychology, confusion, intellectual debates. There's just no time for that. We need to lift up God's Ten Commandments and let God talk to his people through his law. And above all, when people realize then, when the Holy Spirit is speaking all around the world, and convicting people all over his planet that people have broken not just the fourth, but the fifth and the ninth and all the Ten Commandments, then who's going to be lifted up more than at any other time in history? There's only one option. That quote I read, 16:19, says the message of Christ's righteousness will sound from one end of the earth to the other to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the glory of God, which closes the work of the third angel. That's it. The law is lifted up, and the message of Christ's righteousness becomes the only hope of humanity. It's our only hope. It's Jesus, our only hope. My only hope, your only hope. I'm going to conclude with a little story. This is a picture of my wife, me, and Seth, and little Abby. This is an event which happens in Spokane, Washington every year. It's a May event, and it's called Bloom's Day because we go through the winter. You have winter here, don't you? Do you have snow on the ground here in the winter? I don't know if you have anything like Bloom's Day. Lots of it, piles of it, yeah. But we have a lot, too, in North Idaho and Washington. And so anyway, when the winter's over and May comes, the trees are blossoming, the flowers are blooming, the birds are singing. Oh, it's such a wonderful time. And so they have an event called Bloom's Day because everything's blooming in Spokane. And there's 50,000 people or more that go into this event and go through the streets of Spokane. They've got vendors and musicians and all along the sides. And people are walking 7.5 miles. And my family, we do it. We've done it for 3 years in a row. Well, last year, Abby was five, And the first year, we had her in the stroller. The second year, last year, I kind of made an executive decision that Abby could do it. She's big enough and she can do it, and I'm going to not bring the stroller. So I was, by faith, you know, I was doing this. So we got there, and the buzzer rang, and the 50,000 people started going through the streets of Spokane, and bless her heart, after a half a mile, Abby was pooped. She was so tired, and she said, "Daddy, shoulders, shoulders. Daddy, I want to be on your shoulders." And I thought, oh my, we've got 7 miles, Abby. I can't carry you on my shoulder for 7 miles. She looked at me, "Daddy, I'm tired." So I thought, oh, I made a terrible mistake. I'm going to have to carry her for 7 miles. So I got her on my shoulders, and I hauled her for another 2 miles. At the 2.5 mile marker, we came to the water station. They have a water station as you go along. We got to the water station, and there were all these glasses of water like this. Oh, I needed this, excuse me. And so Abby got her water cups, and she took her water cups and she poured it on her head. And she got another one, she poured it on her head. She got another one, she drank it. She got another one, she drank it. She got another one, she drank it. She kept drinking. She must have drank, I don't know, 4 or 5 of these. And she was dripping. But I tell you something amazing. What water can do. Paul, part of the health message, isn't it? Water. She drank all this water and she was running after that. She hardly needed me to put her on my shoulders at all. Just for one big hill, I did it. But the rest of the time, she was walking, running, fine. She drank water at the other water stations, and she made it no problem. The next 5 miles, because she had water. There they are at the 7 mile marker. See that? 7 miles, they got there, and I took my little picture. There's Abby going, "Yeah, Daddy, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." Well, here's my point. Look what the Bible says. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a faraway land. I'll close with this. What is it that's going to get us through the difficult trials of the days ahead? And already many of us are going through trials right now. You know, and if you're going through trials, James says, count it all joy whenever you fall into various trials. Trials are actually good for us because they put us on our knees. And we're going to go through trials, big ones in the future. Eventually, every earthly support is going to be cut off. We're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. We have camp meeting. Somebody went downtown before the sun went down today and got 50 watermelons, right? They bought them. But during the time when no man can buy or sell, you won't even be able to buy a watermelon. We won't be able to buy anything unless we get the mark of the beast. And we're going to say, no way. No. You better take the mark or you're not going to feed your family. No. You better take the mark or your mutual funds, your retirement is not available to you. What are we going to say?
No.
No. You might even lose your life. And what are you going to say?
No.
No. I will not bow down. I will not bow down. And there's only one message that's going to bring you through that time. And it's going to give you the strength to endure all the way to the end. And that message is the water. The good news from a faraway land. I'm all out. It's the water of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His love and His Holy Spirit and His power to change your life and to keep you going, to give you hope and strength and peace so you can say, one day you can join me and by the grace of God, my family and my little boy, and we'll be up there in glory in the streets of the New Jerusalem, and we'll see Jesus sitting on his throne, and he'll be so bright. And we'll go up to him, and we'll grab his hands, his nail-scarred hands that have holes in them, and that will have holes in them forever. And we will go down on our knees. We will grab those hands. We will say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, my Lord, that you did all that for me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. I'm going to kneel again. It's a better place for me to be. Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, as the rain is still falling, may the rain of the Holy Spirit come into our souls. May it water our souls with the good news of the message of your righteousness. You did it. You did it, Lord. You did it. You did it. Thank you. And I pray that all of us will give you our lives, that we'll say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. And come into my heart. Change my life. And give me the power to stand up and to live a life where I'm keeping the Ten Commandments in these last days, getting ready for your coming. Bless us all, we pray. Give us a good night's sleep. May we go to bed tonight with the peace of God, because we believe in Jesus as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.